in your Bibles to the Old Testament once again, and to the prophet Isaiah, and to Isaiah chapter 43 again, please. Take up the reading at verse 15 this evening, to the end of the chapter, to the end of verse 28. And if you would focus your attention in particular upon verse 25, which is our text for this evening. Isaiah 43 in the Old Testament, and we read from verse 15. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus saith the Lord, which maketh a way in the sea, and a path in the mighty waters, which bringeth forth the chariot and horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise, they are extinct, they are quenched as tow. Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field shall honour me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. But thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings, neither hast thou honoured me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father has sinned, and thy teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Thus far we read in God's holy and infallible word. Well, if you would turn back with me, please, to Isaiah 43. And as you do so, I would just like to thank you for your kind invitation to minister God's word amongst you. It's a joy and a delight to be here with you again. Thank you very much. Verse 25 is our text for this evening, as already intimated. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. This is a chapter, of course, as we you may have caught this morning, that is replete with comfort and consolation for God's redeemed, who, of course, at the time of Isaiah's writing and speaking, he's in the midst of a nation that's apostate. God's judgment is upon them. Exile looms before them. But in this chapter, the redeemed, those who are truly of Israel, those with circumcised hearts, those are comforted here by these words here in chapter 43 of Isaiah's prophecy. Note, will you, as you go through the chapter, read it again for yourself, if you will, and note the repeated eyes. The eyes, of course, they refer to Jehovah, which is the name, the revelation of God, in the name which means, signifies that he is the mighty, he is the almighty, he is the self-existent, he is the changeless, infinite, faithful, covenant-keeping God. I, he keeps saying. The stress is on the I think it's repeated. Count it, check it out and correct me if I'm wrong, but I think it's repeated 32 times in this chapter. And the purpose of that, of course, is that the redeemed in Israel and the redeemed here this evening, well, all of us in fact, we ought to look to and we ought to trust Jehovah, Jehovah Jesus, and him alone for salvation, because there is salvation in no other name. And of course, Israel at this time, they were still, this is the trouble you see, they were still so very, very religious. But their religion did not reach God. You know, and this of course is an offense to a generation today, you know, that when we are told that all religions are equal, you know, that there is no difference, one road is as good as another, you believe in the God of Islam, you believe in the God of Buddhism and so on, they're all just equal pathways to God. This of course would be an offense to such a mindset. And of course, we're told that sincerity is the key to reality. As long as you're sincere, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Well, that's not what God is saying here in this chapter. That's not what Christ as God is speaking in this chapter. He's saying, I alone and no one else. If you want it in New Testament language, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is no other name under the entire canopy of heaven whereby a man can be saved. Only through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah Jesus. And so in the following chapters, if you were to read on into chapter 44, you see that the prophet there exposes the utter stupidity of Israel's man-made gods. They think they're still serving the Lord, you know. They still cling to their religious practices, but it's dead. It's apostate. There's no love in it. There's no life in it. There's no vitality in it. And this is the tragedy of it. They have the knowledge amongst them of the true and living God. Well, as all men do. But they fall for and they settle for false religion. Look at verse 22 and following, if you will. But thou hast not called upon me, O Jacob. Thou hast been weary of me, O Israel. Thou hast not brought me the small cattle of thy burnt offerings. Neither hast thou honored me with thy sacrifices. I have not caused thee to serve with an offering, nor wearied thee with incense. Thou hast brought me no sweet cane with money, neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices. But thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. Of course, all men know, don't they? God. You know, we live with this misconception, I think Christians do too sometimes. You know, that because a person is religious, well, you know, we say, don't we? Well, at least they believe in God. They don't. Muslims do not believe in God. They are unbelievers. Buddhists do not believe in God. They are unbelievers. But all men know God. If you turned over, for instance, to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, the prophet tells us there, well, we'll go to verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. I have made it plain to them, says God. Yeah? For God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. All men, to a man, to a woman, everyone knows that God is. Yeah? He has made it plain to them, he has shown it to them, and he says they even understand it. But what do? They suppress. They hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because they know, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know that he is not well pleased with them. And so therefore they use every means at their disposal to hold that truth down, because it won't stay down of its own accord. They have to fight and struggle to keep it down. So they'll use Darwin, they'll use Dawkins, they'll use Muhammad, false religion of any kind that you wish to name. They'll use any means at their disposal to suppress the truth about the true and living God. So if we are truly devoted to God and to his worship, then unlike Israel of Isaiah's day, it should be in our hearts, beloved, to worship him with the entirety of our beings. Not just coming to the service and going through the motions once again on a Sunday evening of singing the hymns that are so familiar to us, but lifting our voices and our hearts that are ablaze on fire for God, longing to come to him and reveling unweariedly in his presence. Is that how you are here this evening? I hope so. Verse 25, the meaning of transgressions. I like the old Plymouth Brethren practice of Sunday night gospel meetings, you know, where there's a constant refreshing week after week of the basic salvation truths of the gospel. That was a good practice. It's a great sadness to me that many churches have given up on that. It scares me, in fact, when I hear churches and I hear Christians saying they don't need the gospel anymore. Boy, do we ever. But we need to grasp, we need to understand here the meaning of what God means when he says, I will blot out your transgressions. There are three words in the original Hebrew. For instance, in Jeremiah 33 and verse 8, you've got all three. You've got iniquity, you've got sin, and you've got transgression. Each one is different. Iniquity means twisted, warped, crooked, not straight, but bent, a deviant from the ordered pathway. It's as Isaiah says in chapter 53, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've deviated from the ordered pathway, God's ordered pathway, for men and women whom he created in his own image. You may think that your life is fairly straight, you know. You try to draw a line freehand on a piece of paper, and then you take a straight edge, you take a ruler and put it against it, and you find it's not straight at all. You take the straight edge of God's law and lay that alongside your life, and you'll find out just how twisted and warped it really, really is. And then sin, that means missing the mark. All we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as the apostle puts it. It's the target, you know, and the target is the utmost righteousness. You know? But isn't it true that we miss even our own targets? We set targets for ourselves, you know, what we're going to do in our lives, going to discipline ourselves, going to achieve this, and we're going to be this, and we're going to be that. But we don't even reach our own targets, never mind God's. Maybe for some of you, you don't even try to aim for the target. It's not that you miss the bull's eye, you don't even hit the target, says God. And then thirdly, there's our word here in the text, transgression, which means simply rebellion, lawlessness, a lifting up of our fist in our Maker's face. You know, the language of Pharaoh of old, who is the Lord that I should serve him? Rebellion, lawlessness. That's what transgression is. The language of Psalm 2, let us break his bands asunder. Let me be free to live as I please. That's the modern anti-authoritarian attitude of our nation today, is it not? And many people within it. But each one, you see, of these terms that describe sin, that describe our anarchy from God, each one of them presupposes an obligation to serve, to worship God, but refuses to do so. But you see, we are all of us, each one of us, gathered here this evening, we are all of us under the obligation to serve and to worship God, because that's the very reason, that's the purpose for which you were made. He made you in his image. He made you suitable. He made you different from all the other creatures. He made you suitable to be God's servant friend for friendship with God. But as long, of course, as you're at enmity against God, as long as in your sinful mind you're hostile to God, you cannot have a friendship relationship with him. But we are obliged, you see, every one of us, as his image bearers. And all sin is a breach of that covenant relationship. And it incurs guilt. And with each and every sin that we commit, there mounts up a debt of love. Because this is a fulfillment of the law of God, you see, to love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And if you haven't done that all the days of your life, every day, every hour, every moment of your life, of your being, if you haven't loved and worshipped God with all of your heart, then you're a breaker of just the first commandment, never mind the rest. And each and every transgression of God's law, you see, there is a mounting debt of love that you owe to God. You're born a debtor. You're conceived in sin. You're born in sin and born a debtor. And then from that moment on, you are constantly adding to the mountain of guilt. In everything that you think and do and say and touch and desire, until it's mountain high. Here's a phenomenal wonder, he says. Verse 25, I am he that blotteth out that transgression. I take the mountain, you trust in my Son Jesus, and I take that mountain of debt that is stacked up against you, and I raise it to the floor, and I make it disappear. And not only that, he says, I refuse to remember it. I refuse to remember it. Look at it again. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. You sit day after day and you worry about your sin. You think about your sin. There are days when you can think about nothing else but your sin. God, Christian, never does. He never even thinks about it. You come to him and you say, what about this sin and that sin? Or what are you talking about? I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember. It's pure gospel. It's pure gospel. Look at the words. And I will not remember thy sins. But then, secondly, the author of forgiveness. You see, you look at this verse and you look at its context, and you might come away from it thinking to yourself, this is illogical. There's no connecting verse between verses 22, 23, 24, and 25. It's almost, isn't it, like he's listing the sins and how that they've wearied him with their iniquities. And then comes verse 25 and he talks about forgiveness, the blotting out of their transgressions. There's no connecting verse. Anyway, think, this is not logical. The logic, beloved, is hidden in God's heart. Remember the emphasis on the I. It's like as if he's saying to you, you look at verses 22, 23, and 24, and you just would not know how to deal with that. How do I deal with that? I've got this sin, I've got these transgressions, I've got this iniquity. How do I deal with this? You have no excuse, you have no defense, you have no justification for your sin, and even worse, you have no remedy for your sin. Here's the all-important question I have for you this evening. Do you know? Do you know what to do, and do you know where to go in order to find forgiveness when the time comes? There's nothing more important. The day when your conscience is awakened, it may be asleep this evening, it may be even dead, but one day your conscience, it will be awakened. If this is the case with you, I hope before the day of judgment, but at the very latest, it will be opened, awakened then. But when your conscience kicks in and you become aware, if you become aware of the reality of your sin, believe me, I tell you, you would swim shark-infested waters to get to Jesus Christ. But do you know what to do, and do you know where to go? There was a one-word headline in a newspaper back in the summer. The word why, with a question mark after it. It was posed by a journalist in response to the Tunisian slaughter on the beach in the summertime. And he was asking the question, why this slaughter? Why does it go on? Why do these people keep doing this? He had no answer to his question, why? But I do. Because Muslims, you see, Islam has no answer to their sin problem. They have no way of getting the full assurance of getting to the place that they call paradise. Except for one way. Yeah. There's nobody, you see, that can atone for their sins. And the one sure-fired way, according to their writings, by which they can be assured of getting to paradise, is if they become jihadists. Isn't that ironic? You have to become a murderer in order to be assured of getting to paradise. But you see, the Quran tells them that the Bible in its entirety is the word of God and to be believed. And yet the prophet Moses, he tells them, he says, that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. But yet when it comes to Jesus, they deny that he's the Son of God. They deny even that he died on the cross. They have no mediator. They have no daysman. They have no one between them and God. They have no one to mediate on behalf of them. They have no one. Millions and millions of Muslims the world over, and they're all of them in this state and condition. They have no forgiveness. They have no atonement. They have no blood sacrifice for their sins. And so this jihadist business is the only surefire way they perceive of actually obtaining the paradise that they desire. But Jehovah Jesus answers the question here this evening. This is where you go. This is what you do when your conscience kicks in. I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sin. I am all that you need. No matter the mountain of debt, no matter the extent of your sin, no matter its height and depth and breadth, I am everything and all that you need to wipe the plate absolutely clean. Sin, of course, it leaves its mark. And a mark that only God himself can cleanse. You remember the old hymn, "What will wash away my stain?" And he answers, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." What will make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Our transgressions, deliberate rebellions against God, I will remember them no more. A divine inability to remember anything against you. But only he, no other. For we cannot, not by our works, not by anything that we do, we cannot atone for one single sin. Never can we bring any. What can we bring to God? What have you got that you could offer to God? Anything that you have in and of yourself that's good, God gave it to you. You have absolutely nothing, nothing but your sin that you can call your own. And all we can ever do, because of our natures, is sin, 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 and sin. But as we sorrow and as we weep over our sin, as we walk in the way of his covenant, in covenant obedience to us, as we walk in the way of repentance, repentance, remember, is always unto faith. It's a believing repentance. But it's not your repentance that brings the forgiveness. It's not your faith that removes the stain. It's God himself who in his Son Jesus Christ assumes wonder of wonders, amazement, marvel at it. It's God himself, the Almighty, who assumes our guilt, takes it upon himself in his Son on the Roman cross. All the filth and the vomit of our lives he takes upon himself. And the Son of God is so covered in the mire of our sin that his Father cannot stand the sight of him. And he turns and walks away from him. And he cries after him, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is why. This is why he had the sin of the world on him. And all its guilt. You see, this I begins in eternity, all planned and schemed before the foundation of the world. And here you are tonight, and you are hearing the outworking of it all. God has done everything that he promised to do in the Old Testament dispensation. if you will, please, to Isaiah 53. Read it before you go to bed tonight. Yeah? And ask yourself the question, who is the prophet talking about? Yeah? Read those words and let them sink in. And see there the one picture that the prophet gives you of Mount Calvary. He does everything but put the name Jesus over the cross. And all that was prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before the event took place. And just as it was predicted, just as God said it would happen, so it happened, right to the very detail. Just as God said it would. So that your sins could be blotted out and remembered no more. But thirdly, the purpose of forgiveness. For my own sake, he says, verse 25, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. For my own sake. There is a sense, of course, in which it is for our sakes, because he loves you so much. He loves you, and the evidence of that love is because he sent his son Jesus. And he gave him up to the death of the cross. You ever heard of such love as that? Isn't it amazing? So, it was for our sakes too. But ultimately, of course, everything that God does is for himself and for his own glory. Look at verse 21. This people have I formed for myself, you see, because this is why he did it, because he wants the people for himself. He wants you for himself. You may not desire him tonight, but he desires you. This people have I formed for myself, they shall show forth my praise. He wants a people that will praise him and show his praises, his excellencies. That's why. Later on, in the Old Testament, you'll find Daniel, he pleads for a devastated Jerusalem and for a ruined sanctuary in Jerusalem. In Daniel 9 and verse 19, for your sake, he says, for your sake, for your name's sake, restore us. So salvation, you see, is not the result of anything in his people. It's not the result of anything in us, but solely the result of God's gracious, compassionate love, his steadfast love, his slowness to anger. He abounds, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 103 and verse 8, he abounds in love. But what else would you call this? I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and I will not remember thy sin. Oh, if you take nothing away with you tonight, please take away this, the character of God. He's not hard to deal with. He is gracious. He is compassionate. He does abound in love. Yes, he judges, and he judges righteously. He judges deservingly. But that's his strange work. He delights, and he still, in spite of the state of our nation today, its unbelief and apostasy, he still delights in the work of salvation. It's yet a day of his grace. But when a person is saved and forgiven, it's for his own sake. But of course, without the blotting out of our sins, this is the blockage, isn't it? This is what keeps us from God. There can be no salvation. Because we are guilty to a man, to a woman. We have no right to life. There's a lot of talk today about human rights, isn't there? People have a right to benefits. Women have a right to have abortions and... everybody has rights. that we have no right to anything from God. Adam forfeited that right in the Garden of Eden. For us all, we have no rights, and we have no right to life. We are due nothing but eternal, everlasting death. That's our just deserts. People say today that they want justice. Justice, we want justice. No, it's not justice you want, it's grace. But in death, of course, there is none who sings praises to God. He wants you for his praise. He wants you to sing and to show forth his praises in the world around you. And so he blots out our guilt. And he does that through Jesus, his Son, that he might obtain a people for himself. Again, verse 21. Who are zealous for good works, who know him, and who know his mighty works and power, who have foretasted, who have tasted and seen that he is good, who have foretasted of his grace and of the world to come, and a people that sing his praise forever and ever and ever, throughout all the ages of eternity. Therefore, beloved, you see, in our religious practice, we have to be careful. You see, we live in days, terrible dark days in our land today. And when the people of God don't see God working in the way that they seen him working in days past, they become discouraged, you know, and hearts grow cold. You know, we need to protect ourselves against that. Our hearts grow cold, you see, and then backsliding begins. And then you end up in the same place that Israel as a nation ended up in. So what I'm saying is that in our religious practices and duty, you know, in our daily devotion, in our prayers, you know, and in our study and meditation upon the Word of God, even our commitment to church, the church's fellowship and its services, if it's becoming a burden to you, if it's becoming wearisome to you, verse 23, then the lights, the red lights should be flashing. Danger, danger. The fellowship of God's people and the services of the Lord should not be a burden, should not be weary to us. But where we should experience more and more liberty, freedom, a means of growth in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, where we commit ourselves regularly, week by week, devoting ourselves and our service to King Jesus, finding our everything in him, who blots out our sin, and who promises not to remember our sins anymore. Sin abounds, but grace abounds the more. And that grace shines gloriously and sweetly and triumphs over sin. So I say to you this evening that your sins be as black could be, they could be as white as snow. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Why does he say that? He says, because our reason, even our reason, our thinking is fallen. It's warped, it's twisted. We don't even think right. Bring your reasoning, bring your thinking to my word and think my thoughts after you. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, there's something to be saved from. Your fallen reasoning, your fallen thinking, your sin and its full and final consequences, without doubt. But behold here, verse 25, the wonder of divine love. for a sinner such as you. And the comfort and the consolation for his people. Yeah. Your sins, beloved, are forgotten. They're gone. He remembers them no more. Forgiven, 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 all forgiven. Justified freely by his grace. And it's Christ, it's Christ who has done it all. And he is yet our all-sufficient Savior. You will find everything in him. All that you need is in Christ. You need nothing and no one else, Christ. If you have him, you have everything. If you don't, you have nothing. So I bid you, I implore you on behalf of Christ. I plead with you. Go to him. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. But rather that you turn, turn, turn. Why will you die, he says. Go to him. I implore you. Go to Jesus Christ tonight. And be reconciled to God. You may have many, many needs here this evening. Maybe you would say to me, I have a medical need. I'm not well. You say, I have an employment need. I have a financial need. All kinds of needs that man has. I tell you, the greatest need that any man has in any day, any generation, any time, any place, is to be reconciled to God. There is no greater need than that. To be reconciled to God. Jesus Christ, by the blood of his cross, made that a possibility for you tonight. And so I bid you, I implore you again, go to him, surrender to him, raise the white flag, and submit yourself to King Jesus. But do it tonight, because tonight your soul might be required of you. Go now to Jesus.